Great are the tribulations of the wicked, but mercy embraces those who trust in the Lord. Be glad, you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, all who are true in heart. Amen. On Ash Wednesday, Reverend Kennedy and I placed ashes on foreheads and whispered the words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The alb became our sackcloth, the stole a millstone, and our words reminders that the wage and curse of sin is death. We anointed fragile and vulnerable people not with the oil of life, but with the ash of death. The sermon carried a glimmer of hope, yet I was taken by the deep tenor of the service, life eclipsed by death. The moment driven home when I placed ashes on the foreheads of my own children, my hands, my voice, my body, the very body which gestated, nurtured, sustained, warmed, comforted, and consoled my babies, delivered their sentence, death. Woven through the reminder of return to dust was the maternal apology that from this I cannot protect them. The great reaper knocks on every single door and collects. Paul writes to the Romans, just as through this one person sin entered the cosmos, and through this sin death, and in this way death spread into all humanity, on the basis of one, all sinned. In Romans, Paul marries together sin and death in such a way that grammatically to tear one from the other would be to destroy both. The presence of death is evidence of the presence of sin. That we die is, for Paul, evidence that something has gone terribly wrong. How has this come to be? Paul asks. To answer, Paul, in verses 13 to 14 of our Romans passage, yanks Adam out of Genesis 3 and makes him stand trial. Paul makes it clear it is not the law that caused sin. As if we could just get rid of the law to get rid of our sin. If we did just that, all we would be removing would be the exposure of the sin, not the sin itself. That there is death which existed before the giving of the law to Moses and Mount Sinai, there is sin because death is before the law was. For Paul, before there is the law, there is death. Before death, there is Adam, and with him, the sin. Before the manifestation of the sin, there is the problem. What is this problem that thrust all of humanity into the cold, bony arms of death? It's not an issue of will. It's an issue of hearing. The language Paul employs, talking about the sin of Adam, sounds more like misstepping and slipping than willful disobedience. It's aiming but missing the mark. It's trying to walk but falling down. It's being well-intentioned and making a huge mistake. You can love deeply and cause a lot of pain. In verse 19, things get interesting, at least for us, the reader. It's here we get the first reference to disobedience and obedience. And again, the words chosen for this discussion are built from the concept of hearing. And herein lies the problem that precedes the sin. Hearing wrongly versus hearing rightly. Paul creates a scene where Adam misheard and thus misstepped. It's an issue of hearing. Going back to Genesis 3 to the intellectual cage match between Eve and the serpent, something revelatory occurs. When tempted with the forbidden fruit, Eve, without hesitation, she knew her stuff, tells the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." Do you hear the problem? Eve misquotes the prohibition to the serpent. In Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17, Adam has been created and out of dust and is inspired by God's own breath. Then he's brought into the garden to work and have dominion over it. Then The Lord God commanded the man, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die. Who received the prohibition? Adam. According to the narrative fluidity of the two chapters, who related to Eve? Adam. What was the problem resulting in the first sin? Not the ingesting of the forbidden fruit. That's just the wage or the fruit of sin, which partook of death. The problem, someone misheard. Adam was spoken to first and then Eve. One of them, or both of them, misheard. Did they love God? We can assume they did. The text does not say they stopped loving God and thus ate of the tree. Did they intend to do poorly? I don't think so. No, they intended well and misstepped because the fundamental problem of humanity is hardness of heart resulting in a stiff neck that prevents hearing of hearing. The deep hearing of Shema, O Israel, hearing so deeply that you do. We can be God-inspired, God-breathed creations placed in paradise and still have massive hearing problems. Martin Luther explains that part of the original sin we are born into is not only a lack of uprightness in the inner and outer person, but an actual nausea toward the good. Why is the idea of good or of God so loathsome? Because it's an issue of hearing. I hear God as a threat to me because I mishear God. That God is and reigns comes to me as a threat to myself, a threat to my will, my reason, my perception of what is good, etc. The proclamation that God is flat out offensive to me because it means I'm not the queen I think I am. Thus, when the law comes, it exposes my predicament, my plight, and the problem. In the law's ability to expose, I blame it for my predicament. Ignorance is bliss. Turn out the lights. My sin looks better that way. Had the law never come, I'd not know I was stuck. But now in seeing that I'm stuck, I'm angry that I'm stuck, and I blame the thing that exposes my stuckness, the law, which I was stuck before the law even got there. But I blame wrongly because I hear wrongly. This is the original sin that we are born into. We are not evil and horrible. Willfully bent on disobedience and destruction. Rather, we've genetically inherited poor hearing, and this results in disobedience, in missing the mark, in misstepping, and thus leads us straight into death. To hear wrongly is to die. To hear rightly is to live. We need to be caused to hear rightly. You need assistance to hear well. The great Shema, O Israel, goes forth, but who has ears to hear so deeply that they hit the mark, that they step rightly, that they walk and do not slip? Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. It is he who hears rightly, it is he who steps rightly, he who hits the mark and walks without slipping. So well he walks on water. He is God incarnate, the Word made flesh, who proclaims the Word of God, obeys the Word of God, and performs the Word of God because he hears the Word of God deep in his heart. Jesus proclaims the reign of God. He lives the reign of God. He is the reign of God. This is the one who was baptized by John on the River Jordan and hears God proclaim him as God's own divine Son. This is also the one who has heard the word of God so well, he defeats the attacks of the evil one, being exactly successful where Israel couldn't be. Shema, O Israel. Just as we who are born of flesh are born into Adam's imperfect hearing, resulting in disobedience and death, we are reborn by hearing through the giving of ears to hear and the proclamation of Christ crucified. In this encounter with God in the event of faith, the event of hearing, we are brought through death and are recreated into Christ's perfect hearing, resulting in obedience. You can't unhear what you've heard. When God acts on behalf of God's people, God doesn't merely contend with disobedience. That's what we do. I'm a mom. You got to cut that stuff off immediately. Get at the action. God goes for the problem. God contends with the problem by giving the gift, the free gift of new and circumcised hearts and new spirits, which lead to obedience. God gives the free gift of the grace of and righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, making the unrighteous righteous by faith alone apart from any works. It is the grace of Christ that eclipses the sin of Adam. It is the life of Christ that drowns out the death of Adam. It is the perfect hearing of Christ that resurrects all who are stuck in the death of mishearing of Adam. It is the supernova of Christmas and Easter that engulfs and swallows the sting of death. It is Christ, the righteous one, who heals those who are lame, declares clean those who are unclean, gives sight to those who can't see, and hearing to those who can't hear. It is Christ who is the free gift of God's grace and righteousness. It is Christ who speaks to those condemned to death as criminals with his pronouncement of acquittal and restores them to life. This is the substance of the church's witness to the world in her speech and in her sacraments. In hearing rightly, we speak to and act rightly in the world. In hearing rightly, we are brought to the font and to the table, witnessing to our identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. And there we are anointed not with ash, but with oil, sealed as Christ's own and led into his obedience, fed by Christ's hand, hearing the comfort of the divine whisper, this is my beloved with whom I am well pleased. Amen.